We are in an Advent season, which talks about coming and arrival. Let's take a moment to reflect on that a little bit. I love this season. I love how it reorients me back because it's a season marked with the waiting and longing. I prayed it just now, expectation, hope, and even an aspect of preparation where we're preparing for something, or you could even say someone to come. And Advent will hold this time together for us because it links the past, it connects to the present and our future. And what we're doing is throughout this time, what we've already done, it'll culminate in Christmas Eve. We are remembering the ancient longing of Israel for the Messiah. I mean, I was reminded of that just 2 weeks ago. I was in Israel and experienced many things, very different from the trip that I normally take. But I'm remembered this longing and this place and all that it brings. But we also celebrate with joy that Jesus has come. And we remember this time, especially on Christmas Eve, we will, about Jesus having come to earth to be with us, to dwell with us, to dwell within us. And then it also brings together this idea that we are in right now, this almost waiting period where we wait with hope that he will come again. Often we'll say, Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's out of a cry of desperation, like I can't take it in this world anymore. You may feel like that right now. And then for some, it's also an act of joy to say we look forward to that day of the promises fully being fulfilled and what you're going to create and what it will all look like. But Advent also does this. It kind of tells the truth about the world we live in right now. It gives us language almost to lament the brokenness that we still experience. Like, I don't know if you know this, but this current place that we live in, not just Southern Oregon, but our globe, our world, you know, it's not perfect, right? All right. I mean, I was in India, Israel, and now back home. It's imperfect everywhere. So it gives us some wording, some language to express that brokenness and pain and longing. But it also expresses the joy and love we feel. So don't go past that. Some of you might be experiencing, and we'll talk about joy and how it all connects today, experiencing brokenness and hurt and pain, especially this time of the year. It comes up, but there's also plenty of us, or you have a mix of both, where you're experiencing joy and love that we feel while God is shaping us into people who wait with hope, what we have been talking about, for God to renew this world in all the ways that he has promised us. So we're living in between these two arrivals that he came, little town of Bethlehem, and his promised return as king. And we're kind of in that in-between place. And here's one of those amazing truths that we want to talk about. Because Christ has come to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, we can experience a joy deeper than anything this world right here can give. And it's stronger than anything this world can take away. That joy is one of the most misunderstood words in our faith, probably. So let's talk just for a moment before we get into the story about the shepherds. Let's talk about joy versus happiness. This is a common theme every time this year. I've talked about it many times. Most of us say we want joy, but what we're actually chasing is what? Happiness. And those two are not the same. I think we confuse them a lot, or they become a lot of tension for us because we want to be happy. Man, I want people to like me. I want to feel happy all the time. But happiness is tied to emotion and circumstances. And there's nothing wrong. You have to deal with circumstances and you feel emotion. They're real. But it rises and falls with what is happening around us. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. that one minute you could feel very happy and the next minute completely unhappy. Joy is deeper. We believe that joy is something internal, that there is a deeper thing going on, that it's very rooted. Like, I love going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I got to do it again. Even with all the noise and the crowds and some of the gaudy things and the religious stuff that's going on, to see some 2,000-year-old olive trees that were probably there when Jesus existed, like maybe he leaned against one of those trees, maybe that tree, man, is where the disciples fell asleep. But it's not the leaves and the fruit, the olives, that are 2,000 years old. You know what's really 2,000 years old? The roots. Joy is deeper, internal, it's rooted, which means in light of that, it has the opportunity to remain. But happiness fades. Emotions fluctuate. Stuff breaks. There are things that make me happy. You know this, some of you. This time of the year, something that makes me happy is a Costco chicken pot pie. So I expect a flood, like Heidi's gone for a few days, I just expect a flood of chicken pot pies, you know? No, please don't do that, all right? I didn't manipulate you into getting me one. I can handle it myself. And I actually could handle it myself. I know it says it feeds like eight. It does not feed eight, okay? I don't know what world these people live in. A new gadget. I bought this cool little gadget, well, I thought it was cool, that for my trip to India, this long flight, and it's a Bluetooth thing that you hook into. It was very cheap, it wasn't that expensive. Maybe that was the problem. You plug it into the system on the seat back, and you can use your, you know, your earbuds, whatever, for listening way better and way more comfortable to, you know, the movie or music or whatever you want through the plane. Well, I got on. My seatmate, Josh, another pastor here in town at Grace Point, went with us to India. He had one of them. His looked a little nicer than mine. It worked fine. I spent the next like 2 hours trying to get mine to work. I asked him multiple times. I don't think he really cared much. I'll tell him later. Like, he just like, what did you say? I can't hear, you know, and he's enjoying it. And I finally gave up. You know what the other problem was? I did not bring some quality replacements to plug in, so I had to use the plain ones, and they were very, I think you should be compassionate towards me right now and empathetic. They were very uncomfortable for 14 hours on a flight. They don't sound good. They don't work. They don't cancel out the distracting noise around you. It was about to make me happy. I thought it was a good purchase. It was trash. I sent it back. I got a new pair for Israel that Josh had, worked fine. For a moment, things work, satisfying. But then that pan is empty. That thing breaks, the box ends up in the garage. Has there ever been a Christmas gift that has ever made you the happiest? Maybe you can think about it. Maybe you still have it. Maybe it's lasting, but most likely it didn't last too long. Those things can make us happy, but they cannot give us joy. Here's the difference. Happiness, maybe you can think of as like a thermometer. It registers conditions. Joy is like a thermostat. It sets the conditions. Happiness asks, what's happening to me? But joy asks, we'll see it in just a moment, I think especially for a follower of Jesus, who is with me? Here's what's interesting too. I think joy, this is a little extra, little side note, has a lot to do with community. So when I say happiness is asking what's happening to me, and joy says, who is with me? Obviously my number one thing for me is Christ is with me and in me and establishes my joy. But I do think there's a lot to say about the community that you have around you that helps with that. That's why joy can satisfy even when the emotions aren't there. That's why joy is something you can't fake. You can't force it, and you cannot really work it up. The Bible says it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Bubbles up, we'll see this in a little bit, from what God is doing within you. Brings a lot of tension for me in Philippians 4:4, just this first part of the verse. The writer wrote to the church, always be full of joy in the Lord. Always? It's a little tension for me. Emotions can't be commanded, but this tells us something important, that joy is not a feeling we wait for. Joy, we'll see in a moment, is a response that we choose. Because of who God is and where he is in us and with us. So how do we choose joy, especially when life is hard, uncertain, or painful? To help us understand that, we want to look at one of the stories, one of our Christmas stories that we look at almost every year. And we step out of our version of it, and we step into maybe a reminder that they are experiencing this in a dark field outside of Bethlehem. It's a group of shepherds. And they don't just hear about joy. They don't get a definition of joy. The reality is they encounter and then experience it for themselves. And so their story shows us kind of some movements maybe for us to kind of help us reorient back to what matters most or who matters most. So let's look at this story in Luke chapter 2. Let me read through it. And then I'll give you some thoughts to take home with you. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. What were they doing? Guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, of course. I'm sure they'd seen many things, but this just freaked them out. But the angel of the Lord reassured them, and he said what angels often do, don't be afraid. And then they added, I bring you good news that will bring, there's our word, great joy to who? All people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, the one you've all been reading about and longing for, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby, wow, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, again, the angel was joined. This must have been insane. A vast host of others. The armies, it said, of heaven. What were they doing? Praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, well, you know what? Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So what did they do? They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. What happens when joy meets us? In the shepherd's story, we don't just hear about joy. We actually see a few things that joy does. So number one, in your notes, if you'd like to follow along, and just some principles for you to think about, some ideas that maybe you can implement to keep us focused on who and what matters most, is this. This is a whole idea of how joy came. This is, like the shepherds, God revealed to us. You know, honestly, too, it's one of my longings for our Christmas Eve services. I mean, honestly, every Sunday of the year, everything that we have, whether it was Jingle Jam, whether it's, again, Sunday services, Bible studies, small groups, practicing the way classes, and even, honestly, financial peace, that God would be revealed to his people. I want that. Sometimes in very creative ways. Luke begins that story with an ordinary sentence. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They didn't go to kings. They didn't go to priests. They didn't gather a whole bunch of influencers and said, I need you to like make some TikToks and, you know, social media posts and do some dances to like the music that the angels sang. That would have been cool, huh? He went to shepherds. Shepherds were poor, often overlooked, and often considered unclean. It's those guys. I mean, this goes way back, we can see, to the Old Testament. They lived on the margins. If anyone thought joy was not for them, it was the shepherds. And yet, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord, this is awesome, shone around them. And they were terrified, darkness, fear, night. And into that fear came that announcement, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. A Savior has been born to you. Joy came. God was revealed. It's not an idea. It's not a feeling. And I want to challenge us all. It was a person. It's Jesus. Joy is not something we chase. Joy, it's hard to grasp sometimes, is actually, I believe, someone who came looking for you and I. Notice how he came. It's not in the palace, not in power, but in humility, a baby, a manger. Great joy often begins with humility. God came low so that we don't have to climb high. Shepherds weren't chosen because they were special. They were chosen because God's joy, this is one sign, is for who? Everyone. It's great joy for all people. This is Advent joy. This is God revealing himself to ordinary people in ordinary places. So for you and I today in this room, listening later on, or maybe it'll just come up in Christmas Eve or moving forward, if you feel unseen this year, if you feel unnoticed, if you feel overlooked, or like everyone else got the good news, except me. This story's for you. Joy came. And as I told you, I think it came in the form of a person, has a name. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, God with you. But Advent joy doesn't stop with arrival because the angels leave. And yet the joy remains. That's our second thought, is joy that remains. This is God abiding with us. The angels disappear, the night returns, the sheep are still sheeping. Is that a word? I might use that once in a while. You're all still sheeping. That might have some good connotations to it and some not so good. But something's changed. Jesus would later talk about this in John 15. This is verse 11, where he says, I've told you these things so that you will be what? Filled with my joy. Joy is not emotional hype. Joy is union with God. Jesus says in John to abide in him, John 15. Stay connected to him. For apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. This is joy remaining. That means joy, this is interesting, and sorrow can exist together. It's a tough one for us. That brings a lot of tension. And then it starts pulling me towards what I really think I long for sometimes, and God needs to reveal to me that I actually wanted happiness, not joy. Because the moment something happens in my life, sorrow, pain, suffering, a fight, a struggle, I made a mistake, I need to apologize, whatever, the list goes on. I didn't get what I wanted. Go down that list. I'm upset and I'm not happy because I had that happen to me. But the writer's right everywhere, and Jesus brings up that joy and sorrow can exist together. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, you could read it later on, but he said, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Ooh. Joy is not denial. My grandmother always used to ask the family when we'd get together at events, is everybody happy? And what was the answer? Yes. If someone said no in here, that was not allowed. I love my grandma. I'm not making it too much. She didn't say that. But I don't know what she would have actually done or what. Here's what's interesting. What I would do if somebody said, no, I'm not happy. Especially when it comes to those closest to you, our spouses. Like, I know if I ask my wife, Heidi, I love her. Are you happy? And if she, the answer better be yes. She's not here today. Is it truth? Maybe, maybe not, but I'm not really talking about her as much at the moment as about me and what I wanted. But it's not denial. Joy isn't denial. It is not pretending that everything is fine. Joy is this deep, settled confidence that God is good, that God, I like this, is near. Because a lot of times we place God's nearness on my happiness. And third, that God keeps his promises. A lasting joy is rooted in God's presence, not life's outcomes. So we're talking about that deeper thing and that it's actually someone. James, I hate this verse. James 1:2, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for what? Anger. Good. All right. Consider it an opportunity for joy. What? The very popular prophet and book of the Bible, Habakkuk, we'll talk about it this way. They'll say this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, this is throughout the Psalms too, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's deeper, grander, greater. Why? For the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And the writer will write in there that this was for the choir director, and I left it out there, but it says this prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Like the writer writes that you're actually supposed to say this and sing this. Ooh, I like that. That's not happiness. That is really, I've shared this before, defiant joy. The theologian Bono of U2, I don't know if everybody knows who that is, once said, and I've shared this with you, that joy is an act of defiance. Joy becomes an act of resistance against fear, hopelessness, and despair. Like, for example, in the trip to India, talking a little bit to the pastors there, many of them persecuted, in danger, and on we could go. I won't get into it. I'll share some next week. I'm really looking forward to sharing next week about India and Israel and just some big things that I think God is sharing with me for us. But they're under threat of persecution. They've been jailed, many of them. We sat with some and listened to their stories. And there was something in there that was expressed, even in my conversations with some of them throughout that trip, where they had that, I would say, defiant joy, regardless of the circumstances that were happening to them. Jesus modeled this. It's an incredible verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2. The writer writes and says, how do we keep focus? And then tells us how Jesus modeled it. Hebrews 12, 2. We do this. This is an act of joy. Let me say it this way. How do we have defiant joy? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. All right, what did he model? Because, listen to this, is insane. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Wow. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Joy isn't about what's happening around you. Joy is about who is with you in it, and by keeping our eyes on him. And here's where the shepherds help us again. Because joy didn't just happen to them, they chose to respond to it. Real quickly, three invitations were given, and they're for us today as well, under this idea of remaining. Three invitations are given for joy to remain. Joy remains when you choose to pursue joy. In Luke 2:15, the shepherd said, let's go see this thing the Lord has told us about. I think joy requires a little bit of movement, a choice to give your life to something, to someone bigger than your circumstances. Like, I would say right now that if you're in here and your circumstances are way bigger than you, you can't control them, but you don't follow Jesus in it, that you probably don't have real joy. You know what the starting place would be for me? Give your life to Jesus. Surrender it all to him. Does it fix it? Are you instantly going to be happy? That was kind of a happy thing, I think, right? No, I'm not offering you that. I'm offering you something much deeper, grander, and greater. The one who understands, for the joy set before him, went and endured the cross. And I'm inviting you to a dysfunctional group of people that will love you and walk with you through some of your deepest hurt and pain. Someone who's bigger than your circumstances, choosing gratitude over grumbling, wonder over cynicism, presence over apathy. It's recognizing, as we already have read, that there's actually sometimes, it's hard to see all the time, but there's actually can be beauty even in pain. Joy can show up in unlikely places, and we can miss it if we don't choose it. Remember James 1:2 again. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When we choose joy, I already said it brings us together, unites. You can think of sports, shared victories, worship, community. Joy brings life where there was death. I love this story. Elie Wiesel tells of a prisoner in Auschwitz during the Holocaust. And he talks about this guy trading bread for materials to build a Hanukkah menorah. We're in the midst of Hanukkah right now. So he's trading bread, this little bit of sustenance that he needs because he wants to make this Hanukkah menorah. And so Wiesel asked him, Hanukkah in Auschwitz? And he said, especially in Auschwitz. That's joy. Joy brings light into darkness. It opens you to something more. It shifts your posture. It changes how you stand in the storm. Sometimes joy is restored by dealing with my sin as well. So often in the depth of my sin, I am not happy. I do not have a deeper joy unless I'm with Christ and understand what he did for me, that I could be restored through repentance. This is Psalm 51, the great leader David, a man after God's own heart who sinned greatly multiple times, would say in Psalm 51, oh, give me back my joy again, God. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me, there it is, for shedding blood, oh God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness and unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. That's how we see joy remain. The last thing is this, it remains when you choose Jesus as your source of joy. What's your source of joy? Is it possessions, people, power, success? None of these things can carry the weight of sin, pain, your joy. Only Jesus can. Isaiah 61:10, the prophet said, I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. Why? He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride her jewels. What am I saying? I'm saying that there are moments when I'm not happy, when I'm going through struggles or pain or suffering or whatever it is, and so are you, the greatest thing that I can stand upon is this. I'm saved. He saved me. In the depth of my sin, I have somewhere to go. He restores me. Some of us will find, maybe you're here today, that you are in the depth of sin right now. It's not just brokenness and pain, but there is actually sin that needs to be repented of. It's not the greatest, I guess, Christmas message. Hey, Ron, can't we all be happy? Not for a moment. Because you're in the depth of brokenness and pain and darkness, and God wants to give you light and a way out. And you need to take it. If you want, but it has to be chosen. It has to be pursued because he's pursued you. Joy, this kind of joy comes from abiding in him, he said in John 15. Remembering what he has overwhelmingly done for us. Not what we have done for him. What he has done for us. He is the one who dressed me. He is the one who saved me. And I ask him often, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I guess that wasn't the last one in that part, but it remains when you choose to rejoice. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. The prefix re means again, return, once more. Rejoicing is returning to joy. Let's go back to that Philippians 4:4 scripture. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I left this part out earlier on purpose, but I come back to it now. He says, I say it again, rejoice. Rejoicing is our process of refueling our tank, restoring our strength, renewing our spirits. It's reconnecting with our Savior. It's reorienting me back to the heart of him over and over and over and over and over and over again. Oh, and over and over again. Rejoice. The result is this. Here's the last point. A joy that overflows. It's God proclaimed by us. The shepherds didn't stay still. They hurried to see Jesus, and when they found him, it changed them. And what did they do? It says they spread the word. Joy received became joy shared. Their joy didn't stay private. It overflowed. Remember, go back to Galatians. The joy is a fruit of the Spirit, something that comes out because of what he's done in us and now through us. The shepherds did not preach a sermon. They just shared their story and joy spread. In John 15, again, we read a portion of it earlier. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. They returned to the same fields, the same sheep, but not as the same shepherds. Joy didn't remove their problems. They still had to go back to smelly sheep, right? Doing sheep stuff. Still had to be out there in the field. Didn't remove their problems, but joy transformed their hearts within them. And then that joy overflowed and they proclaimed the good news of great joy. Worship team's coming. Jesus teaches that joy is not fleeting happiness. It's in his joy that we find fulfillment and this permanence. John 16, 20 and 22, he would tell his disciples, I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, his death. But the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Part of that was going to be the resurrection. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now. But I'll see you again. Ah, Advent. Then you will rejoice. And what does he say? And no one can rob you of that joy. Ah, I love that. And now he invites us to enter into the joy of your master. Stand with me, will you? So today the question is simple. Have you chosen joy? Have you chosen to return and rejoice and all those great little principles that we just ask you to apply or consider or think about? Maybe you grab a hold of one of them, focus on that scripture and that thought. Maybe God's brought something else for you. But the bigger question is this, have you chosen Jesus? If you haven't, today's a great day to do it. It could start just simply like this. Jesus, I choose you. I lay all my stuff, my junk, my sin, my brokenness, my pain before you. I want the real joy that you give and bring through your death and resurrection. I want that joy, so I choose to follow you. In the darkness, the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And that joy is still here, as I told you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus. And Father, today we offer that. For some, it's surrendering their life to Jesus today. If there is someone here watching online, that's what we encourage them to do. Not because we can fix them, but because you want to transform them. We don't promise happiness, but we do promise joy. When a life is fully surrendered to you, even in all its complications, struggles, and pain and suffering, why do we experience it? Because of you, Jesus. How can we have forgiveness of sin and salvation? You, Jesus. For that joy is here today, present with us. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. For those that are going through suffering and pain, be present with them. Reorient some of us back to what matters most this season. May we seek out and pursue joy, not happiness. Though happiness is part of our lives, may we just see the difference and what's going to pull us through when we're our lowest. So thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.